that cheetah there, it can go from 0 to 100 kilometers an hour in 3 seconds. Speed is exhilarating. And many of us, we look for that thrill. Maybe you just want to, you know, you just want to speed down that road that just goes straight. Or go to go-kart track. Or we enjoy watching Olympic sprinters. Or maybe you're a fan of the Kentucky Derby. Maybe you like the thrill yourself. It's zip lining or riding that super fast roller coaster. Or you enjoy more the subtle ways, like high-speed internet. It really beats that, you know, we used to have dial-up internet, if anyone remembers those days. That was painful, super painful, as you had to wait for the internet, like, to click on. You know, all of us, we've come to enjoy the conveniences of speed. Maybe, you know, you can stop and get an oil change without booking an appointment, just drive through. You can go get your coffee fast. Life has been, in the last 100 years, we've just been continually working towards how can we speed things up, these advancements to make life faster, more efficient, so we can be productive, we can get places faster, we can accomplish more things. We have our dishwashers to accomplish tasks for us, robot vacuums to vacuum the house, we can automatically pay our bills. There's so many ways that we have found ways to make life faster and more convenient. Yet, studies have shown that we are more tired and more lonely than ever. So, some sage advice as we walk through this series, I think in this time in history, Dallas Willard said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." So, if you're like me, you may be thinking, okay, I know hurry's not great, but you don't understand my life. I have kids, I have a job, I have to keep up with mowing the lawn and just keeping the house running. I have to get to work, I have to get to school. I want to try and squeeze in just meeting that friend for coffee. Life just goes and goes and goes, and there's a lot, and it never seems like there is enough time. And I can fully relate. I've tried cutting things out of my life. I've tried scaling back, but it is still full, and it is still busy, and it's not all bad. But I think we could probably all agree that if we keep at that pace, it takes a toll on us. So as we saw in this video clip, the cheetah can go these super fast distances. It can sprint. But it was created by the same creator who created us. And that cheetah can only run for a quarter of a mile, and then it needs to rest. And we can go on little sprints in life, but then we need to rest. Or we need to find ways to pace ourselves, to go at a pace where we are allowing God, the one who created us, who designed us for rest, to fill us so that we can go at a pace that he is going at. Because we need this rest. We talked a little bit about this last week as we started this series, that right at the beginning, God created the world, and then he rested. On the 7th day, he rested. Jesus, when he was here during his time of his ministry, he often took times to get away, to rest. The Bible is full of this theme of finding the rhythm of rest. It's at the heart of God the Father, and it's essential to our life if we want to be apprentices of Jesus. So this morning, we are going to look at a man of God who found himself in a place where he eventually crashed, but how God used rest to restore him. So before we turn to that, let me just take a moment to pray for us, and then we're going to turn to 1 Kings 19, but let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that, yeah, you are God who sees us. You are the God who created us. And you know, some of us may be feeling weary. Some of us may be sprinting for far too long. And Lord, but you want to fill us. You want to restore us and to help us along on this journey. And we thank you for the joy that comes and the blessings as we run this race with you. And most of all, we thank you that you see us where we're at. Each one of us in these seats today, you've brought us here. And I just ask that you would speak your word to us, that you would challenge us and give us hope. In your name, amen. Okay. So if you have, this is a large chunk of scripture, and I don't think we didn't get it on a slide, but if you have a Bible and want to follow along, I'm going to just read the first 8 verses for us in chapter 19, and then I'll give you some context about this man, Elijah. He was a prophet of God, and he was a prophet, someone who was chosen by God to share the message, God's word to the Israelites. God had chosen him, and God had used him for many great things. And now we're going to enter in at a point where he is running for his life. And now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do with me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." Now the other prophets had been killed. These prophets of these idols, worshippers, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, they had all been, their lives had been ended. So now Jezebel, this queen, she loved the Baal worshippers and the Asherah worshippers. And now she is out to get Elijah. And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay down and he slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and then went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So this man, this prophet, he is at an ultimate low. Yet he has been used by God for so many great things. In chapter 17, we're introduced to him. And he is a man of God who follows God's every word and every leading up until this point. He has waited on God. God had sent him into the desert, and God said, "I will care for you." God sent ravens to provide food for him, and he waited on God. And then God sent him to the people where all this idol worship was happening. And he said, "Let's build an altar." And so the Baal worshipers and the Asherah worshipers, there's about 900 of them together, and they build their altars, and they're going to call on their gods to bring down fire. And Elijah builds an altar to the Lord God and himself, and he douses it with water, and he says, he waits till they do. They call, no fire. And he calls on God, and God brings fire. God shows up. I just want to read of this victory right here in 1 Kings 18. And he says, verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.'" Many can say this is a pinnacle of Elijah's busyness here, and he's doing and being used by God to do many great things. and experiencing this, but it is soon after that we see that the Queen Jezebel, she wants his life, and he is going to run in fear. It says here, he is full of fear, and he flees instead of celebrating. Instead of celebrating what God has done, he's fleeing. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. For 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instructions. But now he was running ahead of the Lord in order to save his own life. Here we have this man. He's done many things. And suddenly he's empty. And as we read, he essentially crashes. He's hit a low. He's saying, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lays down under the juniper tree or the broom tree, and he falls asleep. So we find him quite drained. Elijah was essentially experiencing what we know in our culture commonly as burnout. It's not a new thing. He was physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. He'd lost his appetite. He'd lost his will to live. He's crying out, and he's laying down. He'd lost sight of the power of God, and he went off into isolation. And I know that there's many levels to this, and there's times when, yeah, we can hit this, and we do need to seek professional help. And saying that God is just the answer is, there's times that we do need to speak to counselors and things like that. But there are many times that we allow ourselves to run dry, and we forget that we have a God that is there waiting to fill us up. And as we're running too fast, too far. We all come from mountaintops of triumph in our life and hit valleys of despair. Have you ever felt empty? I'm sure there's times that we've all felt, oh, I just want to give up. I've been there, overwhelmed and felt like my world was crushing. I know COVID was a hard time for many of us. And personally, that felt like a season where one thing upon another just kept piling up. First, you know, we had COVID, which, I mean, I was like, oh, we're all home together. We had a really difficult time. I've shared little bits and pieces before, but with our oldest daughter, we've always had many challenges. And just due to some difficult things, we had to move her out of our home, and she went to live with other family. And that was one of the hardest things I ever had to do, to surrender that. And I grieved that this wasn't how I wanted it to be as a mom. This wasn't the natural way things go. I felt defeated. My grandma, who was my prayer warrior, who I could call on and cry out to, she passed away during this season as well. And I don't share these things for you guys to feel sorry for me, but I want to know that sometimes things just pile on and pile on, and you just ask God why. Like, it just feels heavy. And I know that for me personally, I felt empty, and I couldn't understand what was happening, and I felt like my world was shattering. But you know what? I do know one thing that I'll admit to you. I know that for me, pride was my weakness in not asking others for help. I thought, I gotta be strong, I can do this my own. And I think we see a bit of that in Elijah here. He goes off to be isolated. And God has given us community. God has given you friends. God has given you family. That is part of it, that we also need to be filling each other as well and walking with each other on this journey. So, I have a little illustration. I'm going to do something different here today. So we are all empty vessels. We are empty vessels, but we were created to be filled. God designed us to be filled with him. He met with them, Adam and Eve, in the garden. He sent his son. He gave us his Holy Spirit after Jesus went back to be with his father. He had this plan to fill us. So it is God's desire that we would sit in his presence and allow him to completely fill us as we spend time with him in worship, in prayer, in reading his word, in fellowshipping with others, and to the point that we overflow, that we allow the Lord to fill us. And as we wait on him and we spend that time resting in him, he will allow us to overflow. And that overflowing is the beautiful things of sharing God's love with others. The fruit will pour out of us to be testimony to others. But when we run and we try to just pour out into others and we get too busy and we don't take the time to be with the Lord, we run empty. And then we have nothing left to give. And if we're running ahead of God and not taking the time to be with him, then we find ourselves in this place of emptiness. And Elijah had been filled with God's Spirit. And had he stopped and waited on God as he had done in the past, the Lord would have filled him again at that point. But God didn't give up on him. He goes and meets him where he's at. And like Elijah, for many of us, we have these mountains of triumph, and trials usually follow our victories, especially spiritual ones, because we live in a world where a spiritual battle is taking place, and there is an enemy who does not want the righteous to win. And there's a little reminder that really the battle's already been won. When Jesus came and Jesus died on that cross for our sins, and then he was buried and he rose again, there was victory. The victory is won. So we have victory in Christ. So Elijah, he did need rest. But as he looked at himself, he looked at his own failures, not to God's greatness, and not sitting in the power and strength of God. Vance Havner, who was a revival preacher in the United States in the 20th century, he used to say that if we didn't come apart and rest, we'd come apart. And I feel like that's such a great quote, that if we don't take that time and come apart and rest, we're going to fall apart, right? We cannot keep sprinting. We have to stop and rest. We need rest. It does not mean that we are weak or that we're failures. In fact, to actually rest is to freely admit that we are limited beings, but we are created by a limitless God. We all have limits like Elijah. We have physical limits. We have emotional limits. We have spiritual limits. We have time limits. We need to slow down in order to catch up with God, or we'll be empty vessels. No matter where you're at, God sees you, and he's ready to come and meet you and to minister to you. He's ready. He's waiting. He's ready to pour into you, to fill you up. So here we have Elijah. He is laying under this broom tree, this juniper tree. He is just needing God to show up. He is empty. And, you know, he's not the first one to actually be there. If you go back in Genesis, Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, she's been there. She was found under the juniper tree. Moses, he was under the juniper tree crying out to God, very similar to Elijah. Job, all these people that were used by God throughout his story that have come before, they have also been there. And I think that there's a little cool fact I want to share with you, that why does God always mention what type of tree it was? And I started to just dig into it. I was like, there's got to be a reason. It doesn't just say under a tree, but it's mentioning specifically. Can we get that image back up, Micah, of the broom tree? Maybe we can get back up there. But I found it very interesting to know that this broom tree that is found in the desert is something, its roots go so deep. It has roots that go super deep, and that's where it draws the moisture, and it can survive in a barren land. And it is often found as a place of respite. And when we allow our roots to be put down deep into the Lord. Then when those hard, barren times come, we can draw on the moisture, the strength from the Lord. That'll help us survive. So Elijah knew he needed to be refreshed, rejuvenated, raised, and restored by God. And God sent that angel. God sent the angel to him. And the angel came to him, touched him. Arise, eat. And there was bread baked on baked on the stones, and there was a jar of water. And Elijah ate. And Elijah lay down again to rest some more. And the angel waited. And then the angel woke him again. And the angel met him and fed him again. He let him stay in that place of rest to be restored, to be refilled. And then he says to him, "For the journey is too much for you." How much do we need to hear that? The journey is too much for us. Not that it's impossible, but the journey is too much for us to try and do it on our own. That we need Jesus. We need the people that God sends into our life. We need to be filled so that we can be sustained. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Again, in Philippians 4:19, we have the same hope offered. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All our needs. He knows all our needs. And now to think back just to that raven that met Elijah in the desert. I mean, ravens and crows, like, they're smart, but they will take the food usually. And so God using a raven to bring him food, even like this raven, God was caring for the raven enough that the raven was bringing him food. And this reminds us when Jesus says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, you know? He cares for the birds. He cares for the lilies in the same way he'll care for us. God knows your needs. So Elijah was empty physically. God knew he needed sleep and replenishment. Elijah was empty relationally. And God's going to show him, we're going to see a little later, that there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee. He was not alone. There were other. God had set aside. There were people to be with Elijah. Elijah was emotionally empty. He wanted to die. And this angel is coming to him to meet him, to help him, to remind him he's not alone. And Elijah was empty spiritually. He needed that time with God. Not just doing for God, but to wait, to rest, to surrender, to abide. So where are you today? Are you needing God to meet you in one of these areas? Are you feeling emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally drained? Stats Canada says that 1 in 3 people will or have suffered from burnout. And it's not always just our work. There's other areas of life too that we can struggle with this. And it impacts our sleep, our relationships, our health. Our cortisol levels go crazy. And we need to be filled. We need to have to stop. We run dry. We become empty vessels. We need rest. Now, often, if you're listening to the voices of culture and everything else, it's going to tell you, well, we need rest. We need to be filled again. So, you know, maybe a shopping trip will help us feel better. Maybe just going out for beer with our buddies, you know, just time at an all-inclusive resort, some chocolate, you know, all these things. Binge Netflix, you know, that'll make me feel better. So we often think that all these things that our world has to offer will actually make us feel better. They look fun, they look great, they're very appealing, like this cotton candy that my kids really wanted to eat. But But really, they are just temporary. Because as soon as the next thing hits, they disappear. They shrivel down. And they don't fill us. They don't keep us filled. And the other thing to maybe notice was that cotton candy doesn't overfill. Like, it doesn't spill over. Like, those things that fill, like the Netflix and all that, that doesn't give us anything to spill over to others. That doesn't give us anything to share love and joy and peace and things with other people around us. It only is a temporary fix for us. And the other thing is then the Satan, our enemy, also sees when we are empty, because we are empty vessels and we were created to be filled. And like Elijah, where he was at, he was feeling pretty empty. He'd been burnt out. And what was the first thing? Fear filled him. I'm not good enough. Let me die. All these things, these lies that filled his mind, things that filled him, that they were not truth in who Elijah was. And this is, if we are empty and running empty away from God, it is very easy for the enemy to fill us with things that are not of God and to make us feel pretty crummy about ourselves. Finding rest and slowing down, living in the moment, it's a need, it's a lifestyle, and it's hard. Our minds are busy, our culture is busy, driving is busy, we have overstimulation everywhere we go, our phones buzz, like even I try to turn notifications off, but still things, our screens flash, we have distractions coming at us constantly, our world is becoming louder and fuller. And as it becomes more efficient, we become more connected. We have more to see, more to listen to, more to watch, more to respond to, more access to stuff. And slowly we start to feel like we're falling behind because there's so much overstimulation coming at us. And we don't know where. But last week, if you were with us, we looked at abiding. This image, this idea that Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches, and we need to be connected to the vine. That branch needs to be connected. Apart from me, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We will not bear any fruit. That we need to be connected in the moments, in the days, in the weeks, the years. It's not a one-time deal with God. It's not like a one-time check-in, fill me up, I'm good to go for life. It's a constant. It's like sitting under a faucet and allowing God to constantly pour his living life into you that you have to pour out. That's abiding, constantly being with God. That's where we draw our strength. And it says the journey is too much for Elijah. The journey is too much for us. We need that. Can you imagine that if we checked in with God as much as we checked our phone? There was a study done in the States, and they found, sweet guys, the average amount of times that people touch their phone in a day is 2,617 times. Like, even if it's just looking at a notification but not opening it, but it's 2,617 times. Just that is distracting us. If we took that time to just allow God to distract us that much, we need to ask ourselves, are we living life in the fast lane? Are we prioritizing that exhilaration of the rush? Because that's what we're being told. That's exhilarating. Or are we finding a rhythm of rest? I struggle with this, right? I have to have my kids in these activities to keep up with it. I don't want to fall behind. I don't want to be missing out on these opportunities. And as I mentioned earlier, often my pride can come in. I need to get something done. Yet I know that the faster that I run, the cheap things begin to fill my vessel. And there's too many times that what ends up happening as I don't allow God to be the one filling me, the overflow can become anger, frustration, usually at the people I love the most. That's what spills out. Discontent. Those are the things that then start being the overflow of my life. A great way to tell if your soul is too hurried is to ask yourself, what am I feeling most days? Is it love, peace, joy? Or is it agitation, anger, anxiety? Looking at the world actually blinds me to the life that God has planned. It's learning to live by faith, not by sight. Yet there is a cost to slowing down, and it does require sacrifice. It requires surrender. It is countercultural. God's restoration is actually about gaining him, not gaining what the world has to offer. It's not the momentary experiences, but it's allowing to just wait. As Jeff quoted last week, but it's such a great quote, John Ortberg says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith, is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. God has a life plan to live it to the full for us. So let's just look back here. So God didn't leave him. He met Elijah, filled him up, and now he goes on this 40 days and comes to a cave, and we're going to just look at how God meets him. I'm going to read from verse 9 to 13. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. Then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God came and spoke to him and met him. And he goes on to encourage him. And Elijah is refreshed and ready to go back to ministry. But isn't that, God doesn't come in the loud and dramatic ways. He whispers of the Spirit speaking to the listening ear and heart. This is why we need to slow down to be on pace with God. Or we miss that gentle whisper that he has for us. He is gentle and compassionate, and he will meet our needs. John Mark Comer, on stepping back from his role as over many campuses, just to be at one smaller campus, said, my dream is to slow down, to simplify my life around abiding. I want to focus more on who I am becoming in apprenticeship to Jesus. To slow down. When is the last time that we've said that to ourselves? I want to focus my life, my goals, my finances, my daily routines, everything around abiding. Being connected to God. That's what fills our vessels. It fills us to overflow. It changes us. And as it changes us, it changes the world we live in. It changes those around us. It changes the places we work. It changes our communities. It's the living God in us. And as Elijah was renewed and ready for service, God pointed him back on the right path with a fresh vision that he was ready to go and share and bring glory to God. And it's important for us to realize that we can become. Elijah was a man of God. He was doing good things. He was busy doing great things. And like us, we can become busy doing so many good things, spiritual things, doing these things. But do we neglect sitting at the feet of Jesus and practicing those spiritual disciplines? That we can get so excited that we speed up and we start running and we find ourselves that all of a sudden we're running ahead of God. And that's when we become empty. We just need to slow down and allow us to follow Jesus. Jesus says, come, follow me. God is there. He wants to minister to us. He wants to take care of you, and he will take care of our world. So may our heart desire be to come out of a season of busyness, to make time to see him more. The distractions can wait. Let the Lord wait on us. He's beckoning us to see him and to follow him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He desires to be our first love, to be our source of life. So will you allow him to fill you? And as Dane said in communion, all are welcome. Jesus said all. We are all invited to come to him. And it doesn't matter if we've been listening to the lies for so long. I might need to just do this. Because when he comes, I might have had too much, guys. Oh, it didn't work. My science experiment failed, guys. Oh, no. I put a little too much. But it should transform. But Jesus will change us. He will wash away all of our sins. And we can be completely restored. We are made new, new creations in him. So may you rest and allow the one who created you to fill your vessel. And as Psalm 80 verse 3 says, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Restore our joy, restore our hope, restore our strength, restore our relationships, restore our health, restore our marriages, restore our community. The Lord knows what is broken, and he will restore. Amen.